I asked you last week to read through chapters 6, 7, and 8 and make a notation. Does anybody at all remember what I asked you to make a notation of after Doug's hint? Yes. Make a notation of thinking issues in the passage. Anybody see any words in any of those three chapters that you saw there was something about thinking in there? Okay, if you see something, raise your hand. Let's see if you can point out something that says about thinking. Anybody at all? Okay, now there's a lot of words, so come on now. Any 6, 7, and 8 that says anything about thinking? Your mind being in gear, like it is right this moment. Come on now. At what time do you want to get out of here?
Verse 6, knowing.
All right, verse 6. He says knowing. So where does knowing take place? In your mind, okay? All right, anybody else see anything else? Anybody else see another word about thinking? Consider, or King James, reckon. All right, where does considering take place? In your mind, good, all right? Anybody see anything else? Believe, verse 8. Where does belief take place? Your mind, okay? Knowing, there's another one. Count yourself. All right, just for kicks, jump to chapter 8, because I know you got all the rest of them. All right, anybody see anything in chapter 8 that has to do with thinking? Set your mind thinking. I am persuaded. All right, now, so without belaboring this any further to embarrass all of us, obviously, Paul's talking about something that begins where? In your head. Okay, maybe not the physical, but that element of who you are where thinking takes place, the core of who you are, all right? And this is critical because as he's going to go through this passage of Scripture, what he wants to help us understand is if you focus purely on stopping the behavior, okay, you're missing the point. Again, go back to the beginning, and I know this repetition sometimes gets boring. Understand, we are in a position in Christ. We've been granted this wonderful, wonderful relationship because of Christ crucified that's placed us into a relationship with Jesus Christ. I mean, there's just nothing like it in the entire world. People who don't have this relationship and don't understand what they're missing, it's just overwhelmingly odd that they don't get that. But we have this relationship. Who got us in this relationship? Jesus Christ did. What did we bring to it? We bring nothing to it. It's all in Him. This is the position we're in. Now, say that. Position. Position. Okay, this is what we're in. This is where we are. So I went to you and I said, I can call you St. Thomas. St. Doug, St. Don, maybe not Frank, okay? St. Frank, what are we doing here? What is this? This is the position we are in Christ. They go through the whole process in the Catholic Church to get a person to be a saint. And a saint to them is a person who performs certain actions. Our sainthood has nothing to do with our actions and everything to do with His. Think about that. So we are saints. Now, that would make even a Bible-believing, church-going person who's not even a Pentecostal say, glory, hallelujah, praise the Lord, right? If you weren't in the Northeast where you can't say things like that publicly. But if you're in the South, and you were in Tennessee or Georgia or Alabama, what would you be doing right now? Amen. Yeah, see? Not very good, but it's there, deep within you somewhere. Correct? Now, got this. Everything that happens from this point on is conditioned on that position. If you don't understand that position, you're in trouble. Big trouble, because everything now hinges on that position. Everything. That's why they're so intricately connected in this process. I closed with this last week. I'll read it, you don't have to turn to it. Proverbs 23, for as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now, I read that because I wanted you to understand something as we go forward here. We have a tendency to boil things down to the temporal, to the physical, as if this organ in here is what he's referring to as a heart. And normally, the word heart in the scripture is not used that way. It's normally used as that part of who we are that is the center of our being. It's the real you. It's what you really think. It's what you really feel. It's the center of how you decide things, feel about things, how you decide what you're going to do and what you're not going to do. Okay? And so you're thinking, okay, well, as a man in the very core of his being thinks, that's what ultimately ends up in what he does. That dictates this. So go back. If you understand your position in Christ, it'll change your performance in Christ. And if you understand and think about these things, it'll impact the operation. What causes a computer to do what it does? Not that I know. You know, someone had to put some information. I know, Tim, you do with computer kind of stuff. I don't do anything. When a computer does something wrong, I have one course of action. Do you know what my course of action is? Throw it out the window. That's one. I call somebody else because I don't know how to get anything in it to make it work. If it doesn't work, now Sharon has a process. Do you know what Sharon's process is? And anybody's computer person will really love this. Her process is, if you hit return and it doesn't work, then you just keep hitting return. And so anybody who comes in to fix their computer, what did you do? Well, right? Garbage in, garbage out. All right. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to chapter 9 of the book of Matthew just for a moment. Matthew chapter 9. He got in a boat. This is chapter 9, verse 1. He says, and he got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. And then, behold, there brought to him a man, this paralyzed man, paralytic, lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. Now, that event, right in its crux, just from a humanitarian point of view, when you look at something like that and say, wow, that's cool. Here's a guy who's paralyzed, is no longer paralyzed. That would seem like a pretty positive experience, right? Look at the next verse. And some of the scribes, and once some of the scribes saw, said within themselves, this man blasphemes. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, he says something. What does he say? Where are they thinking? In their hearts. And what were they thinking? How do you know they were thinking evil? Does anybody have any? Just take a wild guess. Why would you suppose they're thinking evil? Could you figure that out? How do you know if someone's... Yeah, get this a little more specific. What were they doing? But they were using words and had attitudes that demonstrated what? you got two kids and they're fighting, they're arguing, right? Say you're sorry to your sister. And they say, sorry. And what did you find out by that? Yeah, the heart, who they were, the inward part of them, right, demonstrated itself by their actions, in this case, their words, okay? Jesus says, I can see, I know the evil of your hearts. He says, then he goes on to talk about it, about what he happened. But the point he's making here is that the individuals were demonstrating how they thought. It's what their thinking was. Your thinking determines what you do. If you think right, you'll act right. If you think wrong, then you act wrong. If you consider, if you reckon, if you know, if you set your mind. Remember those words? What are all those words? Yeah, they're Paul's, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, is helping people understand that your position could result in a change of your behavior if you learn to think right. But if you think wrong, very difficult to think right. So what ends up happening, as I said earlier, some people focus on this behavior thing and say, you need to be better to your sister. If you don't, I'm going to clobber you. And the kid says, I don't want to get clobbered, so I better learn how to fake this. Now, they don't use those words, right? But they say, I don't want to get clobbered. And so then we look at our kids and we think, I have succeeded in getting them to act right when I've done nothing to help them change the way they think. I'll give you just a quick example. How many believe it's wrong to kill? Thou shalt not kill. How many believe that to be true? Good. Okay. So when you're tempted to kill somebody, okay, what stops you? I better not do that. The Bible says I can't do that. You see what I'm saying? Because if all I want to do is stop the behavior, I have to draw a real clear line in the sand and then have consequences for crossing that line. But what would I have to do to get a person to change their heart about killing somebody? That's called sanctification. If all you want to do is change behavior, get bigger sticks. If you want to change your heart, you've got to get sanctified. What is sanctified? It's becoming holy. Well, how do you become holy? Anybody ever get up this morning, look in the mirror and say, wow, I really look holy today. Anybody do that? Well, why don't we do that? How much holiness do you have inside of you? Now watch. How much holiness do you have inside of you? Go back to position. Who has saved us? Jesus Christ. What has he implanted inside of us as believers today? Who lives within me? The Holy Spirit. So how much holiness do you have inside of you? Sufficient. So how are you going to become holy? Now, watch. Go back to Romans 6. And I want you to look for a word in Romans 6 in those first few verses. And we're going to come back to these things over and over again. And look at verse 11, 12, and 13 of Romans 6. 11, 12, and 13. And after you read those three verses, if you had to summarize what Paul is telling us to do in those three verses, how would you summarize those three verses? What is Paul saying? Yeah, we're not going to let it rain. What else? But how's that going to happen? Yeah. All right, don't offer. We see anything else there? Change your heart. There is a passive yielding in these three verses. It's not what you're doing, it's what you're going to allow to be done. Do not let. Yield your members. Present your members. Yield it. It's the first imperatives in the passage, actually. Okay, in other words, it's not what you do for yourself, in yourself, that makes this possible. It's what you or who you yield yourself to that makes it happen. It can never happen in yourself because you don't have the capacity to do it. But there is someone who lives within you because of your position in Christ as a saint. The Holy Spirit lives within you. The Holy Spirit then can take over if you learn to live your life in yieldedness to the Spirit within you. Not yieldedness to the old nature. Who's ever yielded to the old nature? Yeah? He said, and that's what that passage says. Don't do that. He says, do this instead, which is yield yourself to the Holy Spirit. A sanctified life is a holy life. The only way a holy life can operate is if the Holy Spirit is in control of your life. It's yielding yourself to the Holy Spirit. Why don't I kill this person? Why don't I cheat? Why don't I lie? Why? Because I'm afraid to get caught? Or is it because I want to yield myself to the Holy Spirit? Does the Holy Spirit lie? Cheat? Do you understand what I'm saying? Because left to ourselves, what do? We do it all. You see what I'm saying? Understand that what he's talking about here is sanctification. He is trying to help us understand that our hearts need to be drawn closer to him. I want you over to Ephesians chapter 4 real quick. Ephesians chapter 4. All right, I'm going to do this assignment with you. We're going to look at chapter 4, verse 17, through chapter 5, verse 21. That's a lot. 17 of chapter 4 through chapter 5, verse 21. So I'll start with verse 17 of chapter 4. Does anybody see anything in that passage of Scripture, in that first part there, that talks about what not to do? Anybody seen any not to do's? Okay, don't walk like the Gentiles. What else? Futility. Blindness of their hearts. Past feeling. Giving themselves the lewdness. We'll go to chapter 5. You can see this list. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Back to verse bitterness and wrath, fornication, uncleanness, foolish talking. In other words, in all of this list here, he's making a list of things that we would normally say, these are things we should not do. Does the Bible give lists of things you shouldn't do? Sure it does. What's the Ten Commandments? There's a lot of things in the Ten Commandments. Don't do these things, correct? So we have clear lines about things we should not do. Now, who does those things? Go back to the passage, chapter 4, verse 17. Who's he referring to? Read what it says there. These are people, he says, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles. So, a Gentile, a person who's not a believer. Okay, this person does not have a position in Christ. He's without Christ. What would you expect him to do? All the things on the list. Now he says to you as a believer, now that you're a believer, don't walk like you used to. Now, how many are in Christ and have a position in Christ because of the glorious grace of God, and through faith, and you experience that position in Christ, still sometimes walk like that. You see what he's saying? And yet Paul says, don't walk that way. So if you say, a person comes to you and says, boy, I'm struggling, I keep losing my temper. I wish I could stop losing my temper. When I lose my temper, then I get out of control and I say things I shouldn't say. And afterwards, I feel really guilty and bad. Right? And so I go, oh, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. Right? I say, I'll never let it happen again. Right? And then what happens? Happens again. Then you go, oh man, I really feel bad. So you're trying to find a solution to no longer walk there. Isn't that what he says? And he gives a list. That's not an exhaustive list. Don't read that list and says, wow, he left off my sin. I'm okay. That wasn't a good idea to give an exhaustive list. It was to give an example list. And so we fall into these traps of sin, and we're there. And he says, you should not do that. You're not in that position anymore. Okay, you're in a new position. You have the Holy Spirit within you. You should not walk like you used to walk. That should not be true of a believer. All right? Chapter 17, read verse 23. And pull out of chapter 4, still in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23. Anybody see anything that pops out? Renew. What are you renewing? Be renewed in your mind. Renew how you think. You know the reason why people do these things? It's real simple. So a person comes up to you and they say, I just don't know why. I keep losing my temper. Give him an answer. He says, well, I can tell you why. And they'll go, right? And they'll say, what? You know my wife? You know my kids? You know my job? You know my boss? Why? Because people most normally, when they look at their problems, are trying to find an excuse outside of themselves to give the problem. You understand? But you say, no. I know the real problem. And they'll say, really? What is it? And you tell them what? Now, you won't have the friend very long, but you can tell them. What are you going to tell them? You don't think right. You don't think right. And he goes, really? I don't think right? Well, what do I need to do? Read the verse again. You need to have your thinking renewed. You know why you have to have your thinking renewed? Now, get this. Now, what does renew mean? You got to fix it. We used to always go and have our tires recapped when we were kids because it was cheaper, right? But what do we also know about recaps? How many have ever been driving along and lost a recap? If you're old, you're like us, right? But it's because you took the carcass of the tire and put new tread on it and glued it with super glue or whatever it was. And now watch. When we come to Christ and we become one in Him, and are brought to a new position in Christ, and the Holy Spirit comes to live within us, He says, that's what you used to do. Do you know why you used to do that? Because you weren't thinking right. And now you come to Christ, and all of a sudden, your whole thinking has changed. I'm being facetious. When you come to Christ, what happens to your brain? It's a process. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 12, the renewal of your mind, daily renewal. daily renewal. God wants to change the way you think. Because when you come to Christ and you are positionally in Christ, your brain doesn't automatically become perfect. Because it's called progressive sanctification. Because it's a process of renewal. Kids are born. How many have ever trained your children how to lie? Why not? It's a natural tendency, right? How many have ever trained your kids how to be self-centered? If you divide a candy bar with two two-year-olds, who's going to get the bigger piece? The first one. Why? What's wrong with them? Because they are with a mind that needs renewal to begin to think like God. Because you start thinking like God, then you start acting like God. You ever wonder about that verse, "Be ye holy as I am holy"? We read that verse of Scripture, and sometimes we say, oh, I got to be better. Who can be that better? None of us have that capacity. The only way holiness will ever happen in me is if somehow I no longer yield my mind and my thought processes to the old nature. I have to now yield myself to the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, I will never, ever, ever, ever learn and act in a way that God wants him. Only I have to be renewed. Oh, that's easy. What makes that difficult? When a couple gets married, they're going to find out pretty quick they don't think alike. Correct? And they may possibly have an argument or two. And they're going to have these deep conversations to decide who's right. And in that conversation, whether those words are used or not, it's, you just don't think right. And then you spend your lifetime convincing them they don't think right. How many have been trying to convince somebody and it's still not worked yet? Right? Why? Why is it so hard to convince us? We really like ourselves. We're really full of ourselves. We think we're always right. We've not humbled ourselves. Remember James says, humble yourself and come to God? Why? God wants to change us. What keeps us from changing? We think we're right. We like ourselves. We're stubborn, full of ourselves, self-centered, right? I went to a conference and a guy was talking about changing kids' behavior. And it was a teaching conference, and the guy was talking about kids in a classroom, and he was saying, I know it's difficult, but I know many times as a teacher, you in this classroom, you're trying to change the way kids think. And they ask, how do you find that difficult? What do you think happened in a classroom? Of course, it's really hard to change the way a person thinks, isn't it? Really, really hard. And then he says there was a study done recently that they did a study about how to teach a child to brush their teeth regularly. On average, it took 17 years. 17 years to brush your teeth. And now we're asking them to change their heart to act right? Now, you didn't do it to discourage it, but it just wanted to let you know how difficult it is. So then, watch now. Who do you think has the capacity to change the way we think? It's not me. It's not you. Only the Holy Spirit can change the way you think. That's why I quoted last week in John's Gospel, "Thy word is truth, and your word is what sanctifies." Now, as simple as this sounds, if you want to begin the process of sanctification, you have to learn to get into the Word. And then the Word has to get into you. Simple? Yes. Easy? No. Because it's constantly confronting us with bad thinking. How many have ever read something in the passage of Scripture and said, "I can't do that"? Or, "I've tried that, it doesn't work"? Or, "That's not for me, that's for Jim"? Or, a better one, "I've been reading a passage I think is really good for you." Because it's not about us, see, it's about somebody else. Progressive sanctification is a very, very, very simple process that's very difficult to do because the clients aren't very willing. And we're the clients. Because none of us want to change. We don't want to give up. You know why? We like to make ourselves happy. We're hedonists. We live for our own joy. We want to be happy. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. All good Christian ethics. Right? And then our kids are taught, these are your rights. Rights? Really? Is life about our rights? Or life about His pleasure? Huge difference. I've said this before, I'll say it here again, because I think it bears repeating. So many people over the years that I've talked to struggling with sin and were involved in things they weren't willing to give up have come back with this retort: "Doesn't God want me happy?" No. Doesn't God want me happy? And so, therefore, since He wants me happy, then I need to pursue this because this is what makes me happy. I said, "Well, don't you think that's sinful?" "Yeah, but it makes me happy." If we're more concerned about our happiness rather than His, then we're going to find ourselves in trouble. Because we're not here to make ourselves happy. We're here to make Him happy. That's why we're here. What makes Him happy? Your sanctification. This series, I know I'm belaboring it. I'm using a lot of time with this, but I think it's critical because we don't find good success in the church regarding sinful behavior. And no one talks about it. They're afraid to talk about it. And this is not some mystical hidden thing someplace in the Bible. It's right there in plain view. But we just don't address it. Because it's really hard to change the way we think. Because we think so poorly. We think so self-centeredly. We think so much about us and not about Him. It takes a lot of work to change the way you think. A lot. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just pray right now. We all sitting here in this room will recognize that we are stubborn. We are selfish. We are self-centered. We struggle, Lord, to make even the smallest changes in our lives about things that don't even matter become an issue of argument, of defense. And those things that are most important, we don't even address. So much of our thinking needs to change to become more in conformity to the way you think. And Lord, we'll never become in conformity to the way you think unless we understand how you think. And you've given us a book that tells us how you think. God, help us transform our thinking. Renew our minds so that our actions would demonstrate not what we were, but what we are in Christ. Not what the Gentiles do, but what saints do. And Lord, we give sure to give you the glory, because anything that happens in our lives that makes a transformation in us has nothing to do with us, nothing to do with our willpower, but everything to do with our yieldedness to the Spirit's control. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.